Let's join together in a word of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we do ask a special blessing upon the teaching of your word this morning, that you would help us, Lord, not just to hear the things that are spoken this morning, but to understand and to put them into practice. Indeed, Lord, the reason why we're here is to learn, to increase in our relationship with you, and to learn how to be better people in this world. Lights shining in the darkness. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, direct us in your truth. Your word is truth. And help us to receive the things that have been freely given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our study of the book of Titus, we've seen the message of the Apostle Paul. In the majority of this book, it's simply three chapters, but the majority of the book is given to the practice or the work that Titus was doing there in a place called Crete as he was the pastor at this time. And we've been mentioning 2 weeks ago, last week, and we're going to continue this week, we've been talking about the fact that our faith, what we believe, should affect our lives. Isn't that true? It's not just something that we think and a theory that we believe, but it's actually something that is able to come into our lives, Christ himself, and live through us, thereby changing our lifestyle from bad to good. Right? This is the answer for today. This is the hope for our world today, because when you look at the world today, you see bad, don't you? You simply have to look, you don't have to look any farther than out here in our city. Pornography and murder and theft. Up in northern Uganda, I don't even have to go there to know that our world is bad. Well, the Word of God is able to change bad people and make them good people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, Titus chapter 3, we're going to again look at some of the practical ways in which our faith should transform our life. Now, don't get discouraged this morning if your life isn't perfect. All right? If I ask for a show of hands, who's perfect in this room? Maybe only two or three would raise their hand, and they would be lying, so they're not perfect. I don't want you to get discouraged this morning. I just want you to see some of the things that God wants to make us. Some of the things that God wants to do in us and help us with. Because our desire as believers is daily to increase in our relationship with God and in our lifestyle of godliness. Indeed, that's what the Lord wants to do for us and through us. And this morning we're going to look at some of those things. And the title of the message, I've titled it, Saved People Should Be Good People. Saved people should be good people. That's simple, isn't it? Don't you know that already? When someone says, are you saved? And you say yes, they should be able to recognize that from your life. That you, in comparing with the rest of our world, should be a good person. And we know, obviously, that no one is good by nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, obviously. But our lifestyle and conduct should be better than that of the lifestyle and conduct of people who don't know Jesus Christ. There are five ways in chapter 3 that I believe saved people should be good people. And in verse 1 it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We can just pause there at the end of verse 1. The first way in which we're to be good is we're to be good at obeying. Good at obeying. Now, this verse is a bit troubling to many people, because what it is saying in this verse is it's reminding us, believers in Jesus, that we should be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, let me just tell you, you're not getting around this. This doesn't just apply to the church. This applies to our nation, to our city, to our districts, the rulers and authorities. Now, why do people have a hard time with being subject to the rulers and authority and to obey them and to do good works in accordance with the laws that they have put into place? Why is that difficult? Because, and you may not know this, I'll just let you in on a secret, not every ruler, not every president, not every mayor, not every politician is doing the right thing. Isn't that true? I read, there's a balance. I think that, you know, there's good things are done, bad things are done in every government. Doesn't matter where you go. Every level of government, all the way up, there's good things that are done for the people, and there's things that are done that are not necessarily for the people, but are for some other motivation. And so it becomes difficult for us to hear this verse that we should be subject to them, that we should obey them, that we should abide by the laws that have been given to us. It's especially difficult when maybe these very people don't abide by the laws. Yet the Lord calls us to obey. Why? It is because God has put people in places of authority in our world for the good, even if that person may not necessarily be good. So respect the position, even if you don't respect the person. Did you hear that? Respect the position, even if you don't respect the person. I read an illustration, I'll share it with you, a lady who didn't necessarily respect a certain man, but there was a lady named Christian, actually this was a man, Christian Herder. He was a governor of a state called Massachusetts in the United States. He was a governor. And he was running for a second term in office, and he had a busy morning chasing votes. You know what chasing votes is, right? Going and holding babies and talking to people and smiling and making promises you won't keep and things like that. So he didn't have any lunch. He finally arrived at a church barbecue. A certain church was having a barbecue. It was late afternoon, and he was hungry. And he moved down the line to get his barbecue at the church, and I don't think anybody recognized him there. He held out his plate to this woman who was serving chicken. Okay, so here he comes to the lady serving chicken. He holds out his plate, and the lady puts one small piece of chicken on his plate. He said, Governor Herder said, "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" And the woman said, "Sorry, no more. I'm supposed to give one piece to each person." The governor said, "But I'm starving, I'm hungry, please give me another piece." You know, it was said of him that he was a modest and unassuming man, meaning he didn't really go around saying, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the governor." Yet he felt that this was an important situation. He needed to tell the lady who he was. He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." The woman looked at him and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of giving chicken, and you get one piece." Being obedient to authorities and subject to rulers doesn't mean that we do so at the expense of disobeying God. That's really the only time when we as believers are required to disobey a man is when that man is telling us to do something that is against what God has told us to do. For example, if our leaders told us to go and steal, to rob houses and to murder people, obviously we couldn't do it. If people said you need to stop preaching the gospel, like they did back in the book of Acts, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, "I'm sorry, we ought to obey God rather than man." So good at obeying. If you want a reference, you can write this down. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. And that'll give you more of an in-depth description of our place in civil society. Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. Verse 2 says that we should speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I'm going to read through the whole passage. Can we read through the whole passage so we have an idea of the whole thing? Then we'll go back and look at it more in depth. Verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men has appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So as you can see in this passage we've just read, there are a lot of things about what we need to do. We need to do good works. Saved people should be good people. It needs to affect our life, but also in this passage we can see a large portion given not to what we need to do, but to what God has already done for us. We can't do anything without Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We can't save ourselves. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. We aren't good enough. God has done it for us, and because of our love for Him, we love Him because He first loved us, we then love others, zealous for good works. So we're good at obeying, verse 1. Verse 2, we're good at caring. We're good at caring. Kindness and caring should be the way that we treat others, the attitude by which we treat other people. Kind towards people. And we all know what kindness is, isn't it? Don't we? We know what kindness is to someone. Being nice to somebody. Here's something you may not know. I'll just tell it to you this morning. Christian people should be kind people. Right? Nice people. People, when they see a saved person coming, someone who's born again coming, they don't want to run the other way, but they know here is someone who's going to be nice to me. Now, remember, I don't want you to feel bad because you're not perfect here this morning. Maybe you're inside, you're feeling, well, I wasn't even nice to my own wife or my own husband this morning. How am I going to be nice to other people? Kindness and caring. We need to be good at it. It says that we should speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Do you see the way that God describes our attitude toward other people? Peaceable, gentle, kind, speaking evil of no one, being humble. You know, kindness, here's a bit of advice. Kindness will get you a long way in this world. Did you know that? And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a kind person, if you have a smile on your face, you're going to go far in this world. There was one man who said that kindness makes a person attractive. If you want to win the world, melt it, do not hammer it. Did you get that? You want to win the world? You melt it, don't hammer it. That's like when we're sharing the gospel. There's a lot of guys out there with gospel hammers. Have you driven by them, rode your bicycle by them lately? I would hate to be on a bicycle. I'm glad I'm in a car so I can roll up the window because I'm afraid of a fist or something. Kindness. You know, the Bible says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Knowing that even though we've sinned, He will forgive us. He will accept us if we're willing to turn from our sin and turn to Him. It's that kindness that really draws us to Him. God isn't up there with a club, waiting to eat a stick, waiting to hit you. He's up there with His arms open, waiting to receive you, if we'll turn. There was a... I got in trouble last week because I talked about the appearance, you know, women dressing modestly and some things about how if you need to put on makeup, go ahead and do it or something like that. I got in trouble last week, but but I don't apologize. No, I apologize. There was a certain writer who was very well known, and his mother was an extraordinarily beautiful woman. And she was married to an extraordinarily ugly man. I've seen the combination before, and I wonder how does this sort of thing happen. Sometimes I wonder that about myself with my beautiful wife, and I wouldn't say I'm an extraordinarily ugly man, but here is this lady, beautiful woman, married to an extraordinarily ugly man. When a family friend asked, how could such a beautiful woman be married to such an ugly man? Are you ready, ugly men? She said, he has never once hurt my feelings. He has never once hurt my feelings. Because of kindness. The guy was nice. He was a friendly, kind guy. All right, ugly man, did you write that down? If you're ugly and angry, you've got a real problem. You better... Kindness is the attitude that we need to have as believers, whether you're trying to get a... not just to try to get a wife, but to try to be like Jesus. Jesus was such a kind person. Now, that doesn't mean he just did what everybody wanted him to do. No, he was very firm in what he believed, in what he knew to be true, in the purpose that he came. He was just as quick to tell a hypocrite that they were a brood of vipers, they were a whitewashed tomb, but Jesus was a kind person, wasn't he? That's why tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes enjoyed being around Jesus, because he was friendly to them. He didn't look down on them. He understood their problem, their situation, and he wanted to help. We need to be caring in three ways: in our speech, speak evil of no one; number two, in our actions, peaceable and gentle; and number three, in our attitude, humble toward all men. Humility is the attitude we need if we want to be kind, because you'll never be kind to someone that you're looking down on. You know what I mean by looking down on? Some guy walks in and you can tell he's been drinking and he's just a mess and he's just all, his life is chaotic. And what do we tend to do? We're saved people, so we kind of keep him at a distance. Humility. Our attitude toward people. Being caring, kind toward others. Verses 3 to 8, this is the portion of the passage this morning that really is dealing with God, what God has done for us, rather than what we need to do. And it's good at remembering. Verses 3 to 8. We need to be good at remembering. Well, remembering what? I'm just going to read it again, and we'll take a brief look at it. Verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What should we remember? Number one, let's remember who we were. That's now you may be asking, how can I be kind to people? How can I be humble in my attitude toward people? Here's a good advice. Remember who you were. Or you can even remember who you are. Don't pretend at this place. Don't pretend that you are better than you really are. We know. People come up to me after service and say, "Pastor, do you know about my life? Did you know you were speaking directly to me?" No, I don't know about. I don't have spies out here in the community, but you know, the Word of God is. When you know the Word of God, you're going to have a good insight into the way that people are. God created people, so God's the one who knows best about people. Isn't that right? He wrote a lot of it down right here. People are bad on the inside. All right? People are tempted. People aren't perfect. Remember who we were. And it says here that we ourselves were also once foolish. Again, we can even substitute the word were for the word are. Remember who we are. Are you foolish? Sometimes. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasure. Living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's who we were. And but by the grace of God, that's who we would still be today. And I hope you've changed. That you may struggle with a certain number of these things periodically, but for the most part, I hope we've changed. We would eliminate most of our bad treatment toward other people if we would simply remember who we used to be. I used to be just like them. I was the drunkard who came into church. Did you know that? I'm not saying that just kind of like abstractly. I came into church while intoxicated with alcohol and other drugs when I was in high school. This is a testimony. In my youth group, they would all get together and sing about Jesus and read the Bible and talk about the Bible stories. And me and a couple of my friends who I forced to come with me. Remember, my parents made me go to church. They said, "You go to church or you're out of the house." I said, "All right, I'll go to church, but I won't like it." So I would drag a couple of my poor friends along with me, and we would be intoxicated and high and sit there, and that was me. Now, how can I pretend today that I'm some kind of saint, some kind of better person than the people we even see out there in the world? It'll help a lot. Remember who we were. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Who were we? Children of wrath. Disobedient. Wicked. Not only in our action, but also in our thoughts. Deserving of death. Deserving of hell. And that's where God came to meet us. Now, who are we to pretend that we're on a higher level, not willing to go to someone who's in trouble, to someone who's having problems, down in the gutter, down at wherever? Remember who we were. Number two, remember what he has done. This is the most important thing. Verse 4, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 7 it says, "We have been justified by his grace and heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Remembering what he has done, he showed kindness to us even when we didn't deserve to receive kindness. And I think this passage is pretty clear. God has saved us. Why did he save us? Because he loves us. Why does he love us? I don't know. Really. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us, and he's kind towards us, and he saved us. And how did he save us? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. What are we going to say when we get to heaven? How did I get myself here? By His mercy. Was it how many times you went to church? No way. You can't go to church enough times to erase the bad things you've done in your life. Was it because of how much money I gave, as some people preach? No way. There's not a price that you can pay to buy your way into heaven. Was it because of the people that I helped in this life? Nope. It won't happen. The only way we're getting into heaven is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door, Jesus said. If you try to go in another way, you're a thief and a robber. Jesus is the only way. And the good thing is, we don't have to impress Him. We don't have to do things for Him to get Him to open the door. He's got the door wide open. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Free! Free! What a wonderful Savior. And remember, we're good at remembering. Number three, remember where we are going. Remember where we are going. It says that we have been justified. That means made right before God. All of our sinful actions and behaviors and thoughts throughout this life are erased by the blood of Jesus. And now we have been justified before God. But we need to remember where we're going. It says that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I remember where I've been. It's not pretty. I remember what God has done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from that. He can save you too today, by the way, wherever you are. Finally, remembering where we're going. Heaven. A place of glory. And when we remember where we're going, it can put our attitude in perspective, especially when dealing with other people, right? Because how can you be angry with someone who you know that they may not be spending eternity in heaven, but they may possibly be on their way to hell? How can you be angry with such a person? Remembering where we're going, it affects our lives. In verses 9 to 10, or 9 to 11, we see that saved people should be good at avoiding. Avoiding. Verse 9 says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. So we are commanded to avoid. We need to be good at avoiding, not avoiding people we don't want to talk to. Have you ever done that before? You see someone that you know they're just going to talk to you and talk. You just avoid them? Maybe I'm the only one. Actually, I don't do that. I'm a pastor. I can't do that. I don't. I do, okay? Not avoiding people for any other reason. I mean, we of all people, believers, should be reaching out to those who are hurting, to those who are lost, to those who need help. We need to not to avoid those kind of people, but avoid these kind of people. What kind? Those who are interested only in disputes. You know what a dispute is, don't you? An argument, quarreling. And let me tell you this, you may have experienced it in your life, maybe not, but I definitely have. There are certain people in this world that they don't care about the truth or knowing the truth. All they care about is debating with you, arguing with you. You know what I'm talking about? So you could say, I think red is the best color. And in their mind, they could think, yeah, red is a great color, but they would say blue is the best color. Always arguing, always disputing, always contention, always striving about something or another. And this is unprofitable, verse 9 says, and useless. What good is it for? What good can come of arguing about something when both of you are convinced, or maybe he's not even convinced, but he just wants to have a nice, enjoyable time of arguing with you? reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So here's a person who comes in. I'll give you an example of a divisive man. A person who comes in and they believe that you have to, let's take, for example, Jehovah's Witness. Definitely a good illustration of a divisive person is a Jehovah's Witness. Two by two, here we go marching around the neighborhood with our Watchtower magazine and all the rest. And when they come to your door, they're not looking for answers. I'm telling you that right now. They're not looking for you to give them the answers or for you to say anything to them. They're just looking for you to listen to them. And here they come around, knock on your door. You say, hello, how are you? Fine, how are you? How's the chickens? Fine. How's the kids? Good. How's the car? Fine. How's the back home? Good. And then they'll say to you, did you know that Jehovah's kingdom is coming? And they'll go into this thing, you know, and you'll be listening, yeah, yeah. And then they'll come to the part about Jesus, and you'll kind of discover that they believe Jesus wasn't God, isn't God, isn't eternal, but he is just a created being, an angel. It's Michael the Archangel. So then you're talking to them and you say, no, actually, I believe that Jesus is God because of what he did. Because of what he said about himself, because that's what he said, who he said he was. And I'll guarantee you that you're going to, if you open up that door, that there's going to be a dispute. And a contention and a striving. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. So if a person is just, all they want to do is argue. All they want to do is debate. All they want to do is, they don't care what the truth is really. They just want to have the fun of debating about it. Reject. Don't talk to them anymore. Avoid them. That's what I do when I see the guys walking two by two. I show them kindness and love. Obviously, I have to do it. I have to. It says I have to, but then I avoid. Finally, this morning, verses 12 to 15, we're good at helping. Good at helping. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so here in this passage, Paul is talking about, actually, practically, people whom he was helping, and people who were helping him, right? Who are these guys? We don't know. I mean, we may have seen them once or twice in the scriptures, but for the most part, they're just people. You put your name there, just a person. And here he was, and he was concerned about helping and meeting needs. He says, let our people, verse 14, learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. What does it say in the scripture? In the book of 1 John, it says, if someone says, I love God, but then they see their brother or sister come to them naked and hungry and poor and freezing out in the cold, and they say, go, God bless you and be with you, see you later. How dwelleth the love of God in them? That's not Jesus. That's not what Christ has come to do in us. We need to be people who help other people. Good, save people. Should be good people. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ today wants to make us good people. He's told us what we should be doing. We need to be good at obeying. We need to be good at caring. We need to be good at remembering. We need to be good at avoiding. We need to be good at helping. But the only way we're going to be good at these things is if the power of the Holy Spirit is living inside us, helping us to do what he's called us to do. Did you know that? Without him, we can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible, especially being good at these things we've talked about this morning. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that not only have you told us what you want us to do in our lives, in our everyday lives, but you've given us the strength and the power to do it by your Spirit dwelling in us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross for us, to so that our sins might be forgiven. Father, we've all sinned. We all make mistakes. Yet you cleanse us, you wash us, you give us a new start, a new life. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this life to be good people, to be kind people, to be helpful people, to follow you and to act just like you acted, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.